Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Listen for a word from God. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I say to these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so. In the sight of the elders of Israel, he called the place Massah, or Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Our second lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Listen again for the word of God. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last fall, we had the opportunity as a congregation to host a small group of Egyptian pastors and Christian educators from the Synod of the Nile in Egypt. The Presbyterian Church USA had arranged for a trip as a way to connect young pastors in that denomination with our American denomination and to give them a glimpse into the life of typical American Presbyterian churches. Their two-day stop here in Philadelphia was at the very end of that two-week visit to the U.S., and my colleague who was planning their itinerary asked if during the 2 days that they were here in Philadelphia, if I could take them to meet some of our mission partners here in Philadelphia doing remarkable work. So when that late September day came, I drove down to the Presbyterian Historical Society in the Society Hill neighborhood of Philadelphia to meet up with them. Staff there at the Historical Society had pulled from their archives documents and relics from the earliest missionaries who lived and worked in Egypt starting over 170 years ago. There we were all able to see mission interpretation publications that had been created generations ago to teach the church here in the United States about what it means to be in shared ministry with the Christian church in Egypt. When I arrived, this group of Egyptians greeted me like a long-lost friend, even though we had never met, and then immediately began teasing and joking with me in their particular Egyptian way, one of the things I miss most about living in Egypt. I had scheduled us to walk there from the Historical Society to leave the cars and go over to our longtime partner, Broad Street Ministry, which many of you know is across the street from the Kimmel Center. These Egyptians listened with rapt attention as the staff at Broad Street explained their radical commitment to hospitality, which was pretty different from some other shelters and soup kitchens that these Egyptians had visited earlier in their trip when they were in the Midwest. These pastors shared their ongoing shock at the poverty they had encountered over the course of their visit, never imagining that we here in the United States would also struggle with these kinds of issues. Then we walked to have lunch and finally walked over to visit at Arch Street Preschool, housed inside of Arch Street Presbyterian Church, sitting in the shadow of the Comcast Center. There they were able to learn about the very particular conflict resolution and reconciliation techniques that are taught to preschoolers there. And these Egyptians joked that they needed to get a copy of the posters that are hung in those classrooms so they could take them back and use them at their presbytery and synod meetings in Egypt. Now, if you've been paying attention here to this journey, you will have realized that when we finished there at Arch Street, we had about a 2-mile walk back to where we had left the cars. You may also remember that last September was about as hot as it was this September. So 1 mile into that walk back to the cars, my new Egyptian friends began to channel their inner Israelite. And they began to quote to me verbatim from our passage from Exodus this morning. "Rebecca," they teased, "did you lead us out of Egypt just so we could die of thirst here in Philadelphia?" Well, they did not die of thirst. And we did get back to the cars without me needing to coax water out of a rock or even step into a Wawa. And we eventually made it back here to Bryn Mawr that Wednesday evening, where they had the opportunity to share with us what it means to be Christian and even Presbyterian in Egypt these days, especially after both the struggles and the progress following the 2011 revolution. On this World Communion Sunday, we celebrate and consider what it means to be part of a global church that walks together and learns together, especially as the world continues to feel smaller and smaller, and yet the problems of the world bigger than ever before. There are many days when I consider the work that we do in global mission here at Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church that I wish I could be like Moses and have the power and authority to immediately meet the needs of our partners, to hear their cries, to have a quick chat with God and then snap my fingers or strike a rock or even write a check that meets an immediate need. But if you think about the whole story of Moses and those Israelites, the moments of Moses acting with miraculous authority and being able to quell the cries of Israelites were few and far between. Instead, Moses just walked side by side with these people for over 40 years. Their complaints were likely his unspoken complaints as well. And when the pressure of leadership and the pressure of authority became too much for him, he called upon leaders from within that community to share the work of caring for and managing this growing group of people. Moses may have been empowered by God in certain moments of crisis to speak and to act with authority. But in what we can't even imagine might have been the daily grind of sojourning in the wilderness together, Moses led and walked with humility. When Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he calls upon them as well to consider in their walk the value of humility in the life of a congregation. He calls them to be people of compassion and love, not acting out of their own individual needs, but putting the needs of the community above their own. And then he reminds them that the author and perfecter of their faith, Jesus Christ, the source of all power and authority, humbled himself to be able to walk among us in the daily grind of being human on this earth, even to the point of death. In an attempt to think about what Paul is really trying to express to this congregation, preacher Fred Craddock describes Paul's message here in no uncertain terms, especially in light of some of Paul's other writings and other letters that focus on the importance of personal accountability. Craddock writes, "Paul was not opposed to individualism in the sense that one is to be responsible for oneself and bear one's own burden. But if minding one's own business means an unwillingness to bear another's burden, a distancing of oneself from partnership in the gospel, an aloofness from the common joy and suffering, a coldness to the ways that we are members of one another, then such individualism is destructive to the community and a contradiction of the gospel, which speaks and sings of a Christ who was first and always a servant of others." This is the humility to which we are called as just one part of the global church. We're called to be partners in joy and in suffering, mindful of the ways that we can walk and learn from each other, and in all things be willing to put the needs of the whole church and the whole world above the needs of just one congregation. I've shared several stories over the past year from a trip that a small group of us took this winter to Lebanon and Syria to visit with our partners there in the National Evangelical Synod of Syria and Lebanon. You'll likely remember that we were there especially to visit the refugee schools and congregations where a large grant that Bryn Mawr gave was applied to help them in their work of compassion and education in the face of the largest refugee crisis the world has ever seen. But that first day that we were there in Lebanon, we met with leaders at the synod, and we didn't visit any of those sites where Bryn Mawr's funding had gone. Instead, after a morning meeting at the synod office, we all piled back into our minibus and drove what felt like straight up a mountain outside of Beirut to visit that denomination's conference center. Our guide on that trip was Najla Kassab, the head of Christian education programs for the Synod, a graduate of Princeton Seminary, and the second woman to be ordained as a pastor in the Middle East. When we finally, after an hour, reached the retreat center, Najla told us the history of that place, and especially how it had been abandoned for several years during the Lebanese Civil War. And then she proceeded to describe for us in detail all of the work that was done, not just through her leadership, but sometimes even at her own hands, to restore that conference center to even better than its former glory. We discussed and examined guest rooms, linens, towels, furniture, kitchen renovations, upgraded technology in conference rooms, and even walked out in the cold and the rain to what we might describe as an inspiration point on the edge of the mountain, where countless generations of Lebanese and Syrian youth and young adults first answered a call to faith. Now, I will only speak for myself, not for the rest of the group, but just as we sat down for tea after that long and cold tour, my jet lag kicked in. And I couldn't for the life of me figure out why we had just had that tour and what in the world it had to do with the gift we had given to the Synod. What did it have to do with our group? What did it have to do with Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church? What did it have to do with me? It was only days, and actually maybe even weeks later, when I understood why that tour was important, why that tour was important to Najla. It was important because that trip wasn't actually about checking up on a grant. It was about taking the time and the effort to travel halfway around the world to be there and to spend time with leaders like Najla, to build relationships with another part of the body of Christ and the global church. It didn't have anything to do with us at all. A humbling realization. Instead, it was a priceless opportunity to hear one of the most important stories in the recent history of that denomination, the resurrection of such a sacred place, so that now it can serve the next generation of Lebanese and Syrian Presbyterians who have responded boldly to the work that has been set before them. This year, we join with brothers and sisters in faith from around the whole world to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. We'll have the opportunity to hear more about that as October continues on to the official anniversary at the end of the month. But hundreds of representatives from around the world already celebrated that anniversary this summer in Germany as the World Communion of Reformed Churches, an organization made up of 225 denominations from 110 countries that speaks with authority for our tradition to the whole world. And at that gathering, they also elected a new president. I was blown away this summer when news reports came back from that celebration that their newly elected president was none other than my new friend and our partner in Beirut, Najla Kassab. Even in the short time that Najla has been president of that organization, she has called the church humble in its communion to speak with authority in this moment to a world in need. Najla began her sermon immediately following her election, quoting reformer Martin Luther, who tradition tells us ended one of his most vehement sermons advocating for reform in the church, saying, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And she ended her sermon with this charge to that gathering, but I think an appropriate charge to us as well today on this World Communion Sunday. She preached, "Dear friends, this year we celebrate the wealth of our 500 years of Reformed heritage, precious to us all. But unless we put it in the hands of the suffering around the world, we will not make a difference. Unless we put our precious heritage of Luther's words, 'Here I stand,' and speak against all that dehumanizes people and leaves them poor with no homes and no dignity, we miss the celebration." She continued, "Today we stand in front of our God to be accountable. We are called to use our imagination to make a difference in the world for a better world, where justice, peace, and reconciliation will prevail. To stand up and claim the importance of looking at the inner human being and saying, 'You are valuable in the eyes of God, no matter your color or gender or race or passport.' to believe that the future is as valuable as the past, and together to live in the present and to make a difference. We stand in front of our Reformed teaching to answer to what impact we will have on the world today. We will be tested to see if we really look like our Jesus. And so on this World Communion Sunday, a day of our own celebration, may we walk with humility as Jesus did, remembering that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves, both as individuals and as this one congregation, that we might join our voices to the voice of the church around the world to speak out and to speak up on behalf of a world crying out in need. Amen.